We're going to continue to study about David and about Saul tonight. We'll be meeting a guy named Nabal, his wife Abigail. And it's interesting, of course, because the Bible is not just supposed to, it's not written as just some kind of a dusty history that we kind of go, oh, well, that was nice. But if we just, we'll be open, we'll see ourselves woven all through here. And important encouragements and exhortations, conviction, whatever God would have for us, as we consider the various stories and all these accounts of what happened. But they're very, very relevant to us today. Remember what's happened or where we are at this point. Saul is still king. He's the first king of Israel. And he's still king, but because he has rejected the word of the Lord, he has disobeyed God, God has rejected Saul from continuing to be king. Instead, the Lord sent Samuel to anoint David, and David now is going to be the next king. But there's a transition time here in which Saul still is holding on to the throne, and he's a very jealous man, a very paranoid man. So we see that he's out to get David. He wants to kill David because he knows David will be the successor to the throne. And so we see this contrast, David being the man with a heart after God's own heart, and Saul being a man with a heart very much just about selfish things and all. So that's where we join tonight in this, where we're at. Matter of fact, as we pick up the story here in chapter 24, David is still on the run from Saul. At the end of chapter 23, we read how Saul had almost caught up with David. Matter of fact, go in chapter 23 for just a moment, back to verse 24. It says, so they arose, David and his men and all, and they went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. When Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. So we saw at the end of the last chapter there that there had come this occasion in which Saul learned where David was, and David's fleeing, but Saul is able to set his men in such a way that he's just about to encircle David and capture David. But then we read in verse 27 of chapter 23, but a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in stronghold at En-Gedi. So Saul, although about to encircle David, gets word the Philistines have invaded the land, so he has to break off the pursuit of David and goes back to fight against the Philistines. So he's going to deal with them, and David is now hiding in this cave, the area, the strongholds of En-Gedi. As I mentioned last time, En-Gedi is over by the Dead Sea. A large picture of the area would show a very much a barren wilderness area. But then as you focus in on En-Gedi, it's a sort of oasis, a large area where there's streams and caves and there's vegetation and all. And so it's just a good place to hang out, to hide out. There's all these caves and all. So David is in the stronghold. As we're going to see, he's in a cave hiding with his men in En-Gedi. But as David is in the cave in En-Gedi, very soon now he's going to have someone drop in on him in that cave, and they're going to have an interesting interaction here. So we come to chapter 24, that sets the scene. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider Saul and David and later on Nabal and Abigail and all, Lord, I just pray it help me and each one here to see, Lord. Lord, is there any part of us that's like Saul, that parts of us that's being like Nabal? Then, Lord, tonight, convict us and show us, Lord. Work that work in our lives. Make us like David. Give us hearts after your heart. Lord, take your word now and just speak to us. We know there are things you want to do in our lives. Lord, you have something for each one here. Our great need is to listen, Lord. So help us to hear you, not just with our head, but help us to hear you with our heart and to act, to do that which we hear. So, Lord, we just give you us. We give you this time. We thank you for your love that's behind this all. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So Saul has now dealt with the Philistines. They tell him David is hiding out in En-Gedi in the wilderness there. Saul takes 3,000 men. Remember, David has about 600 men with him. Saul takes 3,000 chosen men, meaning, of course, that they're good at what they do, good soldiers or whatever, and they head off to now try to capture and get David. Verse 3, so he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Saul goes into this cave, and it tells us David and his men are hiding in this very same cave. We had read a couple weeks ago about a cave out in the area called Adullam. Now, they have found a cave in that area. No way of knowing what caves David really hid in, of course. But they have found a cave out in the area of Adullam that they say could easily handle 1,000 people in it. There are rooms all carved in it, and it's a large cave. Well, this cave here in En-Gedi must have also been very large. So don't think of this as some kind of a little cave where you're going to wonder, well, how could 600 guys be there and Saul not see them? Well, think of larger caves. And the point is they're in the cave there and in the recesses of the cave, and in walks Saul. Verse 4, then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So think of the setting here. David's a man on the run. He's done nothing wrong. But Saul is king right now, and he's a madman. He's out to get David. So David and his men are on the run. And they're hiding in this cave when, of all people, in walks the king of Israel. Now, it's a big cave. They're hiding back there. Probably plus his eyes. You know, it's dark inside the cave. His eyes haven't adjusted, probably, of course, like the guys in the cave already. And he goes into the entrance of the cave there, and they see this. And there he is, standing right there. He is right there. The mad king that's been out to get David is standing there right in front of David and his men. So David's men have put forward their belief, this statement that God has set this whole thing up. And God has done this so that Saul will be delivered into David's hands. They say, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. So his men put before him this idea, this suggestion that the circumstance has been worked out in your favor. Obviously, this is the answer to prayer here, David. Go for it. Get him. And at first, David goes for it. He cuts off, it says at the end of verse 4, he cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. You know, sneaks up and just snips off an edge of Saul's robe. But then David gets convicted about this, verse 5. Now, it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David cuts off the edge of Saul's robe, but then he begins to feel like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. I mean, even though his men are all encouraging him to do it, and even though most people would have agreed that Saul had, of course, that and much more coming to him, David is sensitive. He has a heart after God's heart. And he gets convicted about it. David isn't out to do what people think is the right thing to do. His whole desire is to do what God says is the right thing to do. And how God just scans to and fro to find people whose heart are after him and wants to do what he, and worries what God thinks, what God says, and not what the world says and all. Saul is God's anointed. Yes, he'd been rejected from being king, but David's not about to touch Saul to bring about the change in power. David knows God raises up and God takes down, and it's not David's place to decide when and how that will be. We considered these verses more closely this morning. I encourage you to get the tape. But the idea here is, see, there are circumstances for David that would suggest that he should go for this. But it turns out not to be just circumstances that are answered to David's prayer for him to take the throne now, but it turns out to be a test of if he's going to trust God. It's a preparation for the king, for the future king. Is he going to trust God's ways and God's timing when circumstances come along? Or will he take matters in his own hand? Well, in David, we find he was willing to let God fulfill his plan in his time. And that's an area most of us have trouble remembering. We want to help God out. And we believe if God wants something, what's the harm in helping him out? But that's not my place. David was willing to let God do things in God's timing, not David's. And even though it meant a season of going through some really rough things, he wasn't going to take matters in his own hands. And that's an important lesson for us. Always seek God's ways and God's timing, and don't just let the circumstances dictate your actions. Verse 8. David has restrained his servants from doing anything to Saul. Saul gets up and goes out of the cave, and you can picture him kind of walking out a ways from the cave. Verse 8. David also rose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue, a dead dog, a flea? Therefore let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So here we read the words. These verses are David's words to Saul. After Saul leaves the cave, he probably walks out for a distance, then David follows him out and yells out, "Hey, Saul!" And he shares these words to Saul. And they're full of wisdom. First of all, he shows respect for Saul. He's respecting the position that this is indeed God's anointed. Saul is still the king. And so David addresses him as such, with respect. In verse 12, David does say, "Let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand will not be against you." What's he basically saying? What he says here is, "Saul, I could have killed you. Look, I got your robe right here to show you. I could have run the sword right through your heart, as well as cut off a piece of your robe. I could have killed you, but I didn't. Why are you listening to others about me?" I don't go off on too much of a tangent here, but why do we listen to others about other people? How much effect does gossip and stuff have? Did you hear? Did you know? Let gossip and stuff end at you. And if you hear something, first of all, stop at you, and if need be, go check it out the person it's about. Give them a chance to give you the straight scoop or whatever. But he's buying into something that's not true here, and it's leading him down a horrible path. We know it's basically because he's a madman. He's paranoid. He's jealous. And he's conjured up all these thoughts that David is out to get him. But how important this is to not buy into rumors and things that are heard. And he said, why are you believing this? Why are you believing what others said? But notice the main heart of this, where David basically puts his case in the hands of the Lord. Yes, I could have used these circumstances to forward my position. But he says, I'm going to let God take care of you. And he says, I'll let God take care of you, Saul, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to try to push God's or cause this thing to go some way. I'm going to go with God's timing and God's plans here. David's interesting. He has his heart after God's heart. And again, he's not a perfect man. We know that. But he knows something. He knows that God knows the truth. And he knows that God's put a calling upon his life. And God's made certain promises to David. And David's going to rest in those. Oftentimes I'll have somebody say to me, gosh, but you know, they're saying things that aren't true. Or there's going to, people are going to think this about me. And don't get me wrong, but don't be surprised if I say to you, well, is it the truth? Well, no, of course not the truth. Well, does God know that? Well, of course he knows that. Then that's your place of rest. Well, but my reputation. We don't have a reputation outside of God. Don't worry about presenting, oh, your case. Oh, they need to know I'm wonderful. Well, you're not wonderful. Don't worry about that. God knows the truth, and if you've done nothing wrong, he knows you've done nothing wrong. You have nothing to fear. Just rest in that fact and say, Lord, I'll let you worry about them, but I'm going to keep tracking with you. I'm not going to let their attitudes, their decisions, their actions keep me from being a person after your heart. We want to be like David, not like Saul. And these are examples of that. Saul giving in to the emotion and the feeling. If this situation were reversed, I got to believe Saul would have quickly taken David's head off. But David's not going to be a king like Saul. He's going to be a king after God's heart. And this was a test of where David was coming from. And so David says it flat out here. He goes, let the Lord judge between you and me, but I won't be raising my hand against you. You're in his hands. He'll take care of you. But I'm not going to be the one to hurt you. Verse 16. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Now just for a moment, imagine Saul's expression when he was walking away from the cave and all of a sudden he hears David call out, my Lord the King! And Saul turns around and there's David holding a piece of his robe. Picture the look on Saul's face as he listens to what David just shared and as he presents the corner of Saul's robe. Picture Saul standing there hearing David. You're looking at David, looking at his robe. He's got a piece, you know, got the edge of his robe cut off. Looking at David, looking at his robe, looking at David. And he's pictured like, man, as a realization, he's saying, wow, he could have had me. I could be a dead man right now. So Saul begins to cry. He says, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifts up his voice and wept. Saul begins to cry when he realizes it's David. Now it would be great if what we're about to read represents true repentance and change on Saul's part. But as we're going to see in the chapters up ahead, not tonight, but as we study on, that isn't the case. But let's see what Saul sets out here, what his response now is. Then he said to David, verse 17, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you've shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you've done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. As I said, it would be awesome if this represented true repentance on Saul's part, but we shall see in the future that it does not. But in verse 17, notice, Saul begins by saying, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And that is a very good example, a picture of the two hearts that are represented in Saul and David. God is always interested in your heart. God looks past the clothes we wear and the car we drive and the house we live in. And he looks upon the heart. He declared as such well back to Samuel. When he said, man looks on the outside, Samuel, but I look on the heart. And when he looked into the heart of Saul and God looked in the heart of David, he sees what Saul so aptly declares here. You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. That's a sort of working definition of what was inside these two guys. Saul was a man just given over to evil, all about self. Whereas David wanted what God wanted. And Saul says here, now I see for sure, David, you're going to be king. So he asked David, swear to me that when you're a king, you don't cut off my descendants. David agrees with this. Saul goes home, and David heads off to his stronghold. And again, Saul sounds real good here, but it's not going to stick. It's not of the heart. This would be such a wonderful scene, but it turns out to be a sad scene. Chapter 25. Verse 1 has one particular event in it, and then we move on, but it's important. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Here we read in one verse the death of Samuel. Remember, we've been traveling along, we saw the birth of little Samuel. Remember when his mom, Hannah, couldn't conceive, and she came to the temple and cried out, and she was sitting there praying, and Eli the priest saw her, but she was mumbling away, and he thought she was drunk. And he came up and says, woman, how long are you going to be drunk? And she said, I'm not drunk, but I'm crying out to God. Oh, that he would allow me to have a child. And he said, if he allows me to have a child, I will dedicate him to the Lord. He'll serve the Lord. And so Samuel was the result of that. Samuel was the child that God gave in response to Hannah's petition. And he was dedicated to God by his mother from before his very conception. And in Samuel, we saw a man who belonged to God and served God. And remember, he lived in an interesting time where he had Saul, a mad king, and remember, Samuel wanted Saul to make it so much. And he was always trying to encourage Saul, just do what God tells you to, Saul. But Saul wouldn't do it. And we saw Samuel grieve and be sad over Saul. And so he lived with this king and a nation that was bouncing all over the place, so to speak. But he was faithful to God. And Samuel was used mightily by God. And now we read here, the time has come. And he goes home. He dies. And Israelites, it says, gather to mourn his passing. So all the people of the nation gather together and mourn. And we've had this transition time, haven't we? Samuel came in as that sort of last judge, not last prophet, but part of the prophets and all. And it was a time in which then the nation came and said, we want a king. And so God told Samuel, okay, go, and pointed out Saul. And so Saul became the first king of Israel. Samuel was the priest during that time. He was this prophet during this time. And he oversaw and he was part of the nation during a very critical transition time in their history, in the history of Israel. But now he has gone home. Verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. So here we meet Nabal and Abigail, a very foolish man and a very wise woman. The word Nabal, this name Nabal, means stupid, adult, foolish. And we shall see it fits him well. Verse 4, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, Peace be to you. Peace to your house and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Sheep shearing time was a very festive time. It was a time for celebration. It was a time just to, they celebrated their abundance and, you know, how well things were going and all that they would get from the animals, the shearing and all, and all that would bring. It was a time of appreciation for abundance. And so there was a lot of celebration and all. Now David sends 10 men to Nabal to receive from Nabal a gift. As we're going to read in a minute, Nabal's shepherds had been watched over by David and his men. They'd been in the area where David and his men were, and David and his men made it a point to make sure that the shepherds and the sheep were protected and that they lost nothing and that everything went well with Nabal's flocks here. So now that shearing time is here, David sends his men and says, hey, tell Nabal to ask his men, and they'll tell him, we protected your shepherds, and your shearing and all is going to be that much more bountiful because we helped watch over you and all. And now that you're shearing, we've come to ask, is there anything that we'd ask you to give us something from your hand, a gift, some food or something? And they come to Nabal and are basically seeking a gift or a sort of payment or reward from Nabal. So they tell this to Nabal, and then they wait to see what he's going to say. Verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. They came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. They're going to go pay a visit to Nabal, and it's not planned to be a pleasant one. I can just kind of picture the scene. You probably can too. Nabal gives us curt, selfish answer to David's servants. Who's David? He knows who David is. But he gives this curt, you know, selfish answer here. I'm not going to give David anything. So they go back and they tell David. And David responds what? Get on your swords, guys. We're going to go do some business. Let's go visit Nabal, and it will not be a friendly one. I mean, I don't know if there's a John Wayne movie. You can almost see John Wayne going, okay, guys, strap on your guns. There's a fight coming. And that's what he says to him. Okay, guys, gird on your swords. That's an old, even though it's New King James, gird on your swords. I mean, okay, get your weapons. And David does the same. And they're going to go pay Nabal a visit. Verse 14. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. New King James says scoundrel literally is, he is a son of Belial. Not a nice term. It's a term meaning he's no good. He's basically a son of the devil. And he says, you know, and his own men say, you know, basically tells Abigail, I mean, Abigail learns what her husband has done here, and they say, and you better figure out what you're going to do because evil has been determined upon your husband. And they just throw it in and go, you know, he is such a son of Belial, and no one can even talk to him. Not that is news to her. But see, David, it says here, had treated these shepherds very well, and they say so, and they'd been a wall around them, a protection around them, and all he's asking now is something in return. It's got to be hard to feed 600 guys out in the wilderness. And he helped protect Nabal's flocks and all, so he's saying, hey, how about sharing with us a little bit? But he wouldn't do it, and so they're coming with swords, and the servant tells her that you better figure out what you're going to do because harm is determined against Nabal. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted corn, grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. And it's not to pay a friendly visit. He's going there to kill every man that is at Nabal's. So these verses help us understand what's going on. So Abigail hears about this. She prepares all this food, sends it ahead with her servants, comes along behind here, and meets up with them, and now shares with them this in verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. So she begins by petitioning. Interesting. She shows great wisdom here. She begins, first of all, by taking responsibility for how the men of David were treated. And she says, please listen to what I have to say. Verse 25. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. So we see what she's doing here. She points out that she didn't know that David had sent these men. She wasn't there when Nabal responded to the servants. She's saying, hey, don't pay any attention to Nabal. As his name is, so is he. He's a fool, is the idea. He's just a fool. I don't know where to put this in. It's as good as any place, I guess. But, you know, how do people get like Nabal? Is there any part of a Nabal that might be in us? What I mean is this. I mean, Nabal, he's definitely a rude, crude dude, you know? He's not a nice guy. And how did he get like that? Well, we don't know. Is it pride that leads people to be so stubborn and so just like Nabal? Is it jealousy? Somehow people think they have to protect themselves from some perceived hurt by putting up this total exterior of gruffness and meanness. You know, I see people who are so stubborn, but it's to their own hurt, just like Nabal. Is there any element of that in any of us? We see people sometimes who are so opinionated and so macho and so stubborn. And yet everyone who deals with them sees right through their veneer. You know people that are like that oftentimes. You know, they're just, you can't talk to them. They totally think they know everything.
And you don't walk away from them saying, God, what a great guy he is. He's so full of wisdom. I can see why he's so stubborn like that. He knows everything, obviously. No, you walk away from them, someone like that going, what? Man, that guy's sad. You can see that it's basically, it's just insecurity covered in a shabby coat. You can see right through it. And I not just men, but it can be either gender, that someone get to this point where they just are so hard-hearted and so stubborn and think you know it all and you can't be reasoned with. Thinking that somebody can think they're so together, but everybody else knows they're so stupid. So just be careful. Be careful. Obviously, if you have a great bent that way, God would say it'll be to your own hurt. It'll get you nothing good. It ruins relationships. It cuts you off from what God wants to do. You don't know everything. Be open to that fact. We can all learn and grow. And there's supposed to be love and tenderness to us. Now, guys, I know guys, when you hear that, the Lord talked about having a tender heart. Oh, man, you're trying to make me a sissy. No, God designed us in the genders we are, and that's not what I'm saying here. But don't mistake manliness for being a nabal, that someone can't even talk to you, and you're always just so macho and full of self that you can't learn anything. Because it's going to be totally to his own hurt. And anybody who takes that attitude of being always on the defensive and so brusque and everything, it's just be to your own hurt. And again, you say, Lord, is even any strain of that in me, Lord? Root it out. Root it out. I want to be someone that people can talk to. That is reasonable. And now Abigail's going to present an awesome argument to David as to why he should withhold his wrath. Listen to it. He had just said, in verse 27, she just said, now, receive this present, give it to your young men. Now, verse 28, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. What an interesting thing. Now, do you see the importance of how, like his testimony of how he's been dealing with Saul? It wasn't in a vacuum. She goes, she says, you fight the Lord's battles, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Verse 29. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. When the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. What an awesome... This is wisdom. She presents before him this idea. Don't get vengeance. See, in dealing with Saul, David has been gracious. He has not, as verse 31 says, you have not shed blood without a cause. He wasn't about to touch Saul, even though he could get even. Even though he had his chance. Now, here in dealing with Nabal, David's first response, he got angry. He was quick to get angry. But Abigail's statements here in verses 28 through 31 are beautiful. She puts it right on. Don't do this, David, because when you're king, you don't want to look back on this and have regrets. You've done everything really good. You've been tracking really good here. You don't want to look back and see at this point you took things into your own hands. Look at verses 28 through 31 again. It may seem repetitious. It is repetitious, but it's very beneficial. She says, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord. Now that small, the Lord, big capitals there is the Lord. Then of course, when she's saying for my Lord, little letters there, she's talking about David. Will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. David, you don't got to fight your battles. You just fight the Lord's battles. He'll take care of you. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Your witness is going out, David. Your choices are having effect. Remember that. We need to remember that. People watch. They see. They notice when you didn't get even. They notice when you didn't stab back. When you didn't throw the spear back. They notice when you didn't enter into the gossip. When you didn't get even. They notice. And when the chips are down, when times are tough, they'll come to you and say, you know what? I'm having some problems. I need to talk. Tell me about how it is. What you got that allows you to walk in such an awesome way. To find strength in the midst of persecution or whatever it might be. So she presents this and she presents it rightly. And then verse 29, great, great, well-known, great verse. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. You haven't done evil. You've done nothing wrong. But Saul's out to get you. But then there's this statement. But the life of my Lord, in other words, the life of David, shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. David knew slings. Remember David? How did he kill Goliath? With a rock and a sling and a mighty faith in God. And so, I don't know if Abigail's kind of using that as an example here, or if, you know, she knows that and she's kind of playing upon that or whatever, but she says it really well. You, David, your life is bound up, is in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And your enemies, he's going to sling out like a rock from a sling. What a beautiful statement, David, your life is bound up in the bundle of the living. David, Saul might be out to get you, but he will not prevail. Abigail's just reminding David that God will take care of you, David. He's called you to be king. You're anointed to be king. You're going to prevail. You don't need to do this. You don't need to take things into your own hands. Anytime we take things into our own hands, we will come to regret it. Leave yourself in God's hands. Trust his means, his ways, his timing. So Abigail puts it right out there. David, don't do this. God will take care of you. You're going to be a king, and you don't want to look back on this and have this be on your record. You don't want to live to regret this. So what does David say? Verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. David's a cooking guy, you know. He learns his lesson. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Now think about this. David is big enough to admit and to see that he was wrong. And that she is right. This is good counsel. David doesn't stick here to some hastily made oath to kill Nabal. He sees Abigail is right and he changes his mind. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you. Because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand which she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Abigail has to be regarded as one of the great women of the Old Testament. We see in her wisdom and we see tact. She's sensitive to God. And what she points out to David is right on. Don't be worried about avenging your name, David. God's going to take care of you. She points out, you fight the Lord's battles. As I said earlier, God will take care of your battles, David. You just keep fighting God's battles. And David is wise enough to realize he was wrong and change his attitude. Who is the weak man, Nabal or David? See, the world might go, well, Nabal is the strong man. He's macho, man. He's strong. He's not about to admit wrong. He's not going to reason with you. He knows what's right. Yeah. Strong, stern. David, he actually lets a woman convince him something different. The world will go, oh, how weak. Nabal was the weak man. And David was strong enough and wise enough to hear godly counsel and receive it and to have a change of heart about it. Nabal is a weak man is afraid to admit when he's wrong. Be big enough to admit that you don't know everything. And when God points out something better, be willing to receive it. And that's what David does. And he says, blessed are you. He says, blessed the Lord. Blessed is your counsel. Blessed are you. Awesome that God sent you out today and kept me from doing this, which, as Abigail pointed out, would have later David would have regretted. Thank God when he put stop signs in our path. You know? Thank God when he sends people in situations along that goes, think about it. Think what you're doing right now. Think about your attitude. The other day, someone sharing that with me that they had a certain response and they were going off to act on that response, and Lord put something in front of them and that slowed them down, but they were still at it. And pretty soon he put another thing and said, okay, Lord, I get the point. I better let this attitude go. Do you run the stop signs? Or do you heed it when the Lord says, where'd you get that attitude from? What are you doing right now? Why are you saying that thing? What are you doing? Where are you going? What are you up to? You go, oh, that sounds real good. And the Lord in love puts stop signs in front of us. He'll put an Abigail in front of us or somebody, you know, a Nathan or somebody that comes along and goes, hey, you're wrong. Hey, think about this. But if he doesn't put a literal person, the Holy Spirit's the whole time going, stop, hold it, slow down, look at this, turn around, don't do that. How often have we let feelings and circumstances get in the driver's seat and later we've regretted it? Let the Lord stay in that place and do it His way. Don't be so worried about your own self-interest. Do it His way. In the end, it'll turn out to be the best for your interest. The Lord said, lose your life for Him and you'll find yourself. Well, we need to scoot along. Verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal. So she goes back home. And there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Abigail gets home. Nabal is drunk. He's, you know, partying hard and they're having a big feast here. So she doesn't tell him anything until morning. And then when he's sobered up, she says, Nabal, I need to let you know something. David was on his way here and he was going to kill you. And I went out and we gave him this present and interceded and he changed his mind and all and he left. Well, it says Nabal hears this and he has now. It says that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Then it happened after 10 days that he dies. A heart attack, a stroke. I don't know what the current medical diagnosis would have been, what happened here, but it has something to do with his heart. And he has his heart attack or whatever. He's in a state for 10 days and then he dies. It didn't have to go this way for Nabal. His inhospitality, his macho-ness, his thinking he had it all together, was perfect and knew everything, those things did not serve him well at all. And so we see this very sad result. His hard spiritual heart led to a heart attack physically. He became like stone physically because his heart was already there spiritually. He had a hard heart spiritually, so God gave him one physically. He lived out what was inside of him. And it's a sad, sad story. Did he have a heart attack because his wife did all this and didn't tell him about it? Was it a heart attack because he realized he came this close to David taking off his head? We don't know. But the bottom line is, and it says it's from the Lord. The Lord gave him a heart physically that matches his spiritual heart. But again, it's sad. Beware. Beware of hard attitudes. Beware of stubbornness, pride, thinking you got it all together, thinking you're perfect. Beware. It will not serve you well. Verse 39. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." What's he saying? I left it to God, and God did indeed take care of it. He hears about Nabal dying, and he rejoices. All right, praise the Lord, he says. God got Nabal, and I didn't have to blemish my record. I didn't have to go out and do this. I didn't have to do something I was going to regret later. Abigail's counsel was right on. What David had been saying about Saul was true in every situation. Lord, I'm going to trust you to take care of me, but I'm not going to get outside of tracking with your ways and try to make something happen or force some issue or do it contrary to what you would have. I'm not going to become like Saul in dealing with the Sauls in my life. I'm not going to become like a Nabal in dealing with the Nabals in my life. Lord, I'm going to keep tracking with you. You take care of them. And he hears indeed that God did take care of Nabal, and he goes, "Blessed be the Lord who dealt with Nabal for what he did to me and has kept his servant," meaning himself, "from evil." Lord, you kept me from doing something that would have been wrong. And you did take care of my cause. And then, at the end of verse 39 there, it says, "And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, 'David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife.' Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, 'Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.' So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim." So as a sort of just kind of a catching us up on what's happened here, it concludes by helping us understand David asked Abigail to be his wife. She comes and accepts this offer. Saul had taken David's first wife, Michal, and given David's first wife to another man now. And so David now has Ahinoam and has Abigail. We're coming down to the end of our time. But let me just reiterate something. There may be Sauls in your life, and you're going through things that are not fair. There may be a Nabal in your life, someone who just you can't reason with, is stubborn. But again, don't let them set the pace of your spiritual life and of how you're going to walk. Don't give in to the tactics of those around you. Don't become like them in dealing with them. That doesn't raise them up, it pulls you down. Don't let circumstances get in the driver's seat of your life. Even though it looks like God's working this out this way. Look, here are the circumstances. Well, that's what David's men said. But instead, look up and say, "Lord, what do you want? Lord, you do this in your timing and in your way." Learn as David is learning here. Seek God's will in every situation. Don't just go with the circumstances. Don't just go with that feeling, that anger, that emotion. Let God take care of you. Again, don't become like the Sauls around you. Don't become like the Nabals. Let's all just keep seeking that heart after God's heart. He's trying to teach us through David. Let's learn. Well, I understand. We need to wrap it up. Need prayer tonight as we conclude in a song. Or afterwards, feel free. We encourage you to come up and find a prayer partner. They would count it a privilege to pray with you. And there will be opportunity to stay around and fellowship for a while. If you have children in the child care, make sure you get them first so our child care workers can come join their family and all. But then after you've gotten the children, stay around a while. Visit, fellowship, and take time to meet somebody. And again, if you need prayer, there'll be prayer partners available. Let's pray. Father, we covered a lot of ground tonight, Lord, and I just pray you help us. Help us to hear what you're saying to us. Lord, you know what we're going through. You know what we're going to be going through, Lord. All these things are to help us and to prepare us. Lord, whatever the circumstances are of our week, you know them right now. Help us, Lord. Help us to remember you're in charge. You're in control. Lord, we don't want to become like those around us. We don't want to become like a Saul or a Nabal. Instead, Lord, we just want to be as you'd have us to be. We want hearts after your heart. Lord, we want to be just like Jesus. So, Father, by your Spirit, work that work. Pull us up short, Lord, if we get off the track. If we start to go with an emotion or something, pull us up short, Lord. Help us not to run the stop signs when you're putting them there. But instead, Lord, help us keep tracking with you. And, Lord, just as you took care of David, you'll take care of us. How we thank you for that. We rest in you, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.